There was a little girl named Anne, and she'd been, let's just say she'd been in trouble. She was not having one of her good days. And during the dinner hour, she was forced to eat alone in a corner at the card table. And when everyone was seated, the dad of the family bowed his head and gave thanks for the food they're about to eat. Then little Anne gravely bowed her head and said, "Thank you, dear Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Judges chapter 6, and we were in verse 6. And it was talking at this point, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And we talked about the fact that whenever things get comfy and easy, Israel had a tendency to wander and to get in all sorts of trouble. Then things would get really bad. And when they got really bad, finally Israel would go, "We had enough of this being really bad." And they knew where to cry out to. They'd cry out to the Lord. And we talked about the fact that in this particular case, they were greatly impoverished. And that's a state most of us who are in America, we don't understand. I mean, an idea for most average Americans to be greatly impoverished is, you know what? You might not eat a meal. You might just skip it. Maybe two. That's greatly impoverished to a lot of people. That's not that way throughout the world. In Exodus chapter 14:10 and Numbers chapter 11:1, both occasions it's Israel crying out to the Lord because of the circumstances they're in of their own devices. One of the things that you're going to find out is a lot of times when you go through your life as you get older is that a lot of the problems that you have are your own. Amen. It's not the devil. It's not your neighbor. It's not the person at work. It's not the fill in the blank. It's you. It's your own devices. Some of those choices are ones that you make when you're young. There are a lot of people out there who are very much an overachiever. Let's just put it that way. I know my brother-in-law, he was into riding motorcycles. He was into trail bikes. He was into everything. And he's paying for it now with his back. He's got all sorts of back and neck issues and surgeries and all those kinds of things. Because when you're young, you're not thinking about the long look. You're not thinking about, well, how is this going to play out 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? That's having the long look. And one of the things the Bible tries to teach all of us is to have the long look. But it's not also to have the long look. It's also to have the short look, which means, guess what? Things aren't going well. You know, you can dawdle around with this and play with this, or you can just cry out to the Lord and get it over with. And a lot of times we don't want to. We want to solve the problem. We want to be the ones in charge. We want to be the ones that come up with the solution. And God's going, okay, I'll be here twiddling my thumbs, waiting for you to get your act together and understand that you ain't going to fix this all by yourself. And the next verse in Judges chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites." If the Lord puts something back in the same verse, it's telling you basically the same things but worded differently, it might be important. It might be important to understand that there are times in your life you are going to cry out to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, if you live long enough, there's going to be some that you're not going to have to worry about crying out to the Lord. You're going to have some things where crying out to the Lord is going to come absolutely naturally because you've got nothing else to do. You have no way to deal with that particular situation. You have no power. You have no friends. You have no amount of money that's going to be able to solve the problem. The only person that's going to be able to help you is the Lord. But the question is, if you're going to go to the Lord, how close are you in that relationship? Understand, in this particular case, in this verse, it says, in both cases, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, that word cry can have all sorts of different meanings. When we hear the word cry, sometimes we think of a toddler and when anything doesn't go their way, right? Crying unto the Lord could be because of something as such a burden on your heart. A situation's happened to somebody that whether it's physical crying or not, on the inside, you're crying for somebody. Your heart has been pricked. Your heart aches for somebody, and you know there's nothing that you can do physically to help them. Now, spiritually, there's a lot that you can do. What? You can pray for them and get the God of heaven involved. But that crying has all sorts of different applications. In this case, I am pretty sure, I don't know about you, but imagine a place where you can't hardly find food. It's just a fight to try to find food. You'd be going through garbage cans. You'd be going through everything you can to find food. You know, all that food you don't like to eat, and you tell your kids that, hey, starving kids in, you know, Africa, you need to eat this. It's like, no, you're going to be one eating those. And be thankful for it. But that crying unto the Lord is something that is going to happen in your life. The bigger question for you should be, is your relationship close enough to the Lord that he's going to want to listen to you? I mean, he'll hear you, but that doesn't mean he's listening. It's like a teenager. You could be standing right at him. Their eyes can be open. The blood can be going through their body. They have two ears without anything blocking the sound, and you can talk to them, but nothing's registering. Well, in God's case, he hears and understands everything you say. It doesn't mean he's going to do anything. Because he might be like a good dad going, you know what? Well, once you and I get our fellowship restored, then we'll talk. But I'm not, just because you're crying out doesn't mean automatically that God's going to swoop in and make everything better. Regardless of the best intentions you have, you may have a close walk with the Lord and you cry out to a situation. That does not mean that he's immediately going to respond or he's immediately going to fix everything up. Because see, that's what America wants in a God. America's God, what they want is the ability to, whenever I want it, at my beck and call, I can cry out and I just automatically get whatever I want. That's not the God of heaven. Pretty much, if you read the Old Testament, you understand that. Because God does all these goofy ways of answering prayers for people that I can guarantee you was not in their mindset. I guarantee nobody here that's praying out of this in Judges chapter 6 is thinking about what's going to happen, and that's how they wanted it to go. They just wanted the problem dealt with. Notice in verse 8, it says, in verse 7, that one of the both of these cases, they're telling God why they're crying out. That's kind of an important thing to do also. If you're going to be crying out to the Lord, you better be able to ready to tell him why. You know what? Sometimes it's important for you to remind yourself why you're crying out to God. Lord, you know, there's this person I know, like, say, the Hudsons. I'm praying for the Hudsons, Lord. I'm praying that, you know, Carmen would get his strength back. I'm praying that he would get a well enough position where they can work on his shoulder, Lord, that he's fixed up. Or I'm praying for his wife who just had back surgery. You know, why? Because they're dear to me. I miss them when they're not here in church. They're just a great example of just having some loving kindness and just good Christian fellowship and things like that. It's good for you to remind yourself why you're praying about something, not just because it's a rote thing. In Judges chapter 6, verse 8, it says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, or up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Notice that it stops there. Ever thought about this? I mean, let's just start with the first things. Do you even remember the last time a prophet showed up? All the way here in the beginning of the book. It's been a long time since a prophet showed up. One of the things about this prophet is we don't even know who he is. Like many prophets in the Old Testament, it's just somebody, somewhere. It's nobody of some great family notoriety and tradition, all that other stuff. For all we know, it's just some person that's being faithful to the Lord and God's using them, and that's God's man, just a prophet. And when the prophet shows up, notice he does not say anywhere in here that God's going to fix up the problem. All he says is, here is why you are in this problem. It is your fault. I told you what to do. I told you what was going to happen. You didn't do it. Guess what? You got the results of it. That's a prophet. See, a prophet, I know there's all sorts of people that call themselves prophets and all this stuff that are out on the internet and they're on YouTube and they've got their little sermon place that they do, or, you know, maybe they got a big church and they call themselves prophet, whatever. Well, I can tell you pretty much, and we're going to go over some things about prophets, they're not. Let's just call it for what it is. Because the first thing is, when a prophet shows up, he's bringing the negative first. Have you ever thought about this? What would happen if every time our pastor got up, he gave a negative message? I'm not saying he does every time, but I'm just saying, just imagine if he did. The first words out of his lips to all the way, almost to the end of the message, or maybe all the way, is completely negative. It's about you. It's about your failings. It's about your faults. It's about how you failed God, how you failed your parents, how you failed your siblings, how you failed your children, how you failed society, just on and on and on. How many of you would really appreciate that? I'm thinking after a couple weeks, there'd be some people going, it's like, you know, we done heard this message before, Pastor. I got this thing in my back. I can't come today. But I'll be listening to you on the sermon audio, right? And it's like, well, he's just preaching the same thing anyway, so why should I turn it on? I already know what it's going to be. That's what a lot of people think when they think about God Almighty. See, there are a lot of people out there that lost that they think God's just a negative God, or they think God's just, you know, out there pushing candy to little kids. That's all he is. And that's not how it is. So we're going to look at some characteristics, and by characteristics of prophets, I'm not saying they're all out there eating like grasshoppers and honey. That's not the case. But they do have some characteristics in the Bible, and I think they're good ones for us to recognize. And the first one is that prophets thought all the trouble in this world is due to the sinful heart of man. Right there, if you get up and preach that in some pulpits, you know, people will think you are the worst man known to mankind. How dare you say bad? Do you know who I am? I mean, do you know how much money I make and how much money I give to the orphanages and all these other things and how much I do for society? You obviously don't know who I am, kind of thing. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Judges chapter 6, God's calling mankind out. He says, here's what your problem is, your heart. It's wicked and evil. Amen. It's wicked and evil. Oh, it can't be. I'm just a teenager. I'm sweet. No, it's wicked and evil. Amen. Thank you. You know, you can be an old person like Tom. Guess what? His heart can be wicked and evil too. It's not exclusive at how old you are. The only thing is you get older, just realize some things just aren't worth, you know, no. It's just not worth doing. Or I'd do that, but that'd hurt too much. Or I'd do that, but that'd be a 911 call. You know, I'd do that, but that'd be a one time. And then there'd be like, you know, like casts and surgeries to put stuff back together because it just doesn't bend and stretch like it used to. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Have you ever really thought about that, what it means? That means the heart that is in you is more deceitful than anything else that you can think of. Amen. Now, I mean, I know that's an obvious statement, because let's just face it. If you took half the movies out there, it's some guy lying to some girl. I mean, that's probably half the movies out there, right there is a plot line. And then the other half is some girl lying to a guy. Why? The heart is deceitful and wicked. What's going on? Oh, I think you're beautiful. Yeah, sure you do. I just think you're wonderful. Yeah, sure you do. You know, you're the best mother-in-law in the world. Yeah, sure she is. Right? What comes out of the person ultimately sometimes is the heart. The problem is we try to cover it up. See, it's all icky on the inside, and we try to dress it up and clean it up and make it not look so bad. But it doesn't change what it really is. Second thing about Bible prophets are, they are not believers on peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Yeah, I know there's a Bible verse there. I'm just saying what prophets are going around talking to people about. That's not the job of a prophet. A prophet is because you have some people who are lost, who are making a mess out of their life. God decides to send a messenger that says what? How to get back to God. Well, the first step is you got to tell them what they did wrong. You got to tell them why they're in the position that is. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, Jeremiah, as a prophet, has one of those, I would say, a really difficult job. It's one of those jobs where, in a lot of cases, you're sent to people who don't want to hear it. And in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, and it's talking to all this stuff that's going on above and about how wise they are and all this other stuff. And then verse 11 says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." So he's saying there's a bunch of people out there that are trying to help out the nation of Israel when they're in a difficult situation. And what they're saying is, hey, don't worry, we got this. We're just gonna be peace. We're just gonna have peace among everybody. And you know, here's what we're gonna do. There's just too much violence going on in this world, so we're gonna take away guns because we just can't have guns and have peace together. You know, it's kind of a funny thing is, it's amazing. Somehow manufacturers or guns are legally responsible for what happens to that gun, but I can go get drunk and I can kill somebody with a car and they do not go after the beer manufacturers, the alcohol manufacturers, or the car manufacturers. Well, there's just something a little wrong there. Here's the biggest problem that's wrong, because we don't want to call people for what they're at. It is your fault. You know, because look at the news. You know, somebody does some heinous crime and there's the mom crying and weeping. He was such a good little boy. Probably not, but let's just say he was. He's not anymore. But we don't do that. Oh, it's all these bad things that happened to him. That's why he did that. For every case you can find like that, you can find a kid who went through worse and came out as a better person. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, Ezekiel, I like the book of Ezekiel, but I still wouldn't. I mean, there's some things I'd like, it'd be cool to be Ezekiel for a couple things in the book, but there's some other stuff. It's like, I don't know about you, but this whole laying on the side stuff and digging holes and all the, and doing it for like 30 days. Not my personal desire to be called to the Lord to do that as a prophet. But in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, it says, Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. So here in this particular case, not only are the false prophets, other people saying peace, peace, it's like, look, we're going to build up walls and we're going to strengthen our society and we're going to make America great again and we're going to do all these other things. And God says, I don't think so. God says, I see your manly attempts to build up all these defenses and all these protections. And he goes, it doesn't matter what you do. Anytime God wants to take something from you, he can do it. Well, you don't understand, God. I won the lottery. I've got lots of zeros to the left of the decimal point. I can just buy and take care of whatever I want. Yeah, until you get a disease that's not curable. Then you can spend every dime you have futilely looking for some kind of solution, like the woman with the issue of blood. What good is that money really going to do you then when you can't find a solution? Or, I've got all this money and God takes your spouse. What good is that going to do? The money's not going to bring your spouse back. Now, you can pay a whole bunch of money to freeze her body and, you know, pray that sometime some science somewhere in 50, 100 years from now can figure out how to reanimate flesh and do all this stuff. I don't think God's going to let you do that. But two, you're just wasting more money. You're just trying to prop yourself up with something that might make you feel better. Why? Because the purpose of a prophet, not only tell you about not peace, is like, look, I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you where things are really at, not, you know, just be all sweet and sappy and tell you things to make you feel good about yourself until you realize they're not. And next week I'll just tell you something else sweet and sappy, a little different though, to help you feel good about yourself. And all you do is become more dead on the inside because nothing really is happening. There's no real growth. In Daniel 8:25, it talks about the Antichrist, and one of the things that it talks about here is by peace he will destroy many. See, when you got somebody that's harping on a whole message of peace, understand peace is a fallacy. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne on this earth. That's the first one. The second thing is, notice that when all these people talk about peace is, it reminds me of an old speech Reagan did back in the 80s talking about you can have peace anytime you want it. Just get down on your knees in front of whoever the other party is and give up. That's all you have to do. You want peace with the Russians? Just let them take America over. You want peace with some religious group? Hey, just go to them and give them all the money and let them take over the country. then you'll have peace for a little while until you realize peace isn't what you wanted. What you wanted was safety. Peace and safety are two totally different things. Safety is of the Lord. You want to be safe? Then you need God on your side. You don't need peace. Often when we look at all these things, we take a look at them and we look at them through just a small, narrow viewpoint. For instance, all the stuff that's going on in Israel and in Gaza, everybody's like, oh, these poor people in Gaza, blah, 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 blah. Are they? Have you ever looked at how much money the world spends on humanitarian efforts in Palestine? Have you looked at how much of that money actually gets to the Palestinian people, if you want to call them that, versus how much is going so Hamas, PLO, and all these other people can buy weapons and give themselves fancy cars and buy themselves fancy trips and all these other things? And then when bad things happen, we just go, oh, it's all Israel's fault. Because they're just oppressing them. Just, I want you to think about that. Where does Hamas and everybody else get their power from? It's not their own power plants. Where do they get their septic services from? Where do they get all these other things from? Every single day, there are rockets that are launched outside of Israel into Israel. That's something us in America don't understand. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like for people throwing Molotov cocktails over fences and attacking people that just randomly come in because they're not one of you. We don't live in a society, for the most part, that's the way. Now, there are places, let's just face it, you can go up to Tacoma and there's some place that's after dark, you probably shouldn't be there. Right. I mean, we have some places like that, don't get me wrong, but not to that level, not to that degree. So what would it take for peace? It's not going to happen. It's a religious war. Third message of God's prophet are always based on the biblical concept of God, not the concepts of Martin Luther King, Rick Warren, and any other person you want to fill in the blank with. Martin Luther King was specifically said he has no concern about the future, eternity, heaven, all that stuff. What he cares about is what's going on the earth right now. That was his only thing that he cared about. By the way, his real name was Michael, not Martin. He just changed that to make it sound better. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. You will never see a Bible prophet talking and just having a whole discourse about how God is a wonderful, kind, beautiful, sharing, caring Father up in heaven that just wants to take care of every single problem you have. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. It says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are a what? Judgment. How many people do you know out there that are having all these, you know, just a close personal walk with the Lord are talking about the judgments of God? A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. They're not looking for a God that's just and right. Why? He might give you what you actually deserve. I don't know about you, but one of my prayers is, God, please don't give me what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I can think of some other people, like, if you gave me what they deserve, that'd be a lot better, because I know what I deserve. I mean, let's just start off with the first thing. I've sinned. I deserve to go to hell. And it only goes downhill from there. 1 Peter 1:16 says, Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants you to be like Him. What? Holy. That means clean. I mean, that means really clean. Because let's just face it, there are different levels of clean. You can go to your teenage boy and say, clean your room. Or a young boy, say 8, 5, 6, 7, whatever. And that just means stuff so it's out of sight. See, it's clean. No, it's not. The next stage is maybe it's like a girl and she actually goes through and she tries cleaning stuff up. Yeah, but what about the dust that's in the air and you didn't dust it and all this other stuff that goes on in the cleaning process because it's not really clean. Well, if you're going to be holy, you have to be completely clean, Not just, there is no somewhat clean. It's not mostly clean. It's kind of like the old analogy of two cups of water. And if you tuck some really bad sewage stuff out of somewhere and you do a couple droppers in there and go, here, you want to drink this? Most of us in our right mind would say, no. Well, but it's only like 0.02% bad stuff in it. It doesn't matter. I don't want the 0.02%. That's how God is. God goes, if you're going to be holy like me, you can't have the 0.02%. And for some of us, it's a much greater percentage of bad stuff than 0.02%. Number four, Bible prophets all emphasize God's judgment of the nations. Turn over to Psalm chapter 135. Psalm 135. God holds nations accountable for what they do. It's not just people. God's interest in this world is not just on the individual. It's also on the nation and their relationship as a nation to him as God. Psalm 135. It says, praise ye the Lord in verse 1. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. How many people actually really do that? I mean, let's just face it. There are a lot of people that extol the greatness of God, but they don't mean a thing they say. There are people that get up in front of Congress and they say some prayer and it's just all this flowery words and all stuff. And what does it mean? Nothing, because they don't believe a thing of it. But in Psalm 135, let's go down to verse 8. And it says, in verse 8, it says, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders in the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. All of these are nations that God dealt with, and yet it's very easy for us to say, well, where does this love and compassion and all this other stuff for the characteristics of God? And in the Bible, it tells you he waited 400 years for the Amorites and the Amalekites and all the other heights, whichever one's your favorite. It's in there somewhere. 400 years he waited for them to get right. And then he finally said, you know what? Enough. I'm not waiting any longer. It's judgment time. See, the mercy of God is an incredible thing, but don't forget that mercy is perfectly balanced with his holiness. It isn't, oh, well, you poor little thing, you were so disadvantaged and had all these difficult things and you just get a get out of jail free card. God knows, no. I'm holding you the same card I'm holding everybody else. And by the way, if you're one of his, guess what? He holds you higher. Because let's just face it. You know, you can go somewhere and you can see somebody's kid who's misbehaving. And, you know, it's somebody else's kid. But if it's one of your own, it's like, okay, we're going outside. And we're going to have a timeout. And then we're coming back in. And we're going to rinse and repeat until you learn the lesson. There's a whole different thing. And God says the ones that he loves, the ones that are his, he's going to chasten. Guess what? That means you're going to make some bad mistakes and God goes, okay, it's time to take you to the woodshed. And we're not going to be carving. We're not going to be doing, we're not like Daniel, we're not popping out the chainsaw and making little bears out of pieces of wood or other animals. It's like, that's not what's going to happen in the woodshed. But that's God. In Amos chapter 4:1, it talks about the mountain of Samaria and the kine of Bashan and the fact that there's throughout the Old Testament, you see these judgments over and over and over against not just Israel, but all the nations around them. Because God, when he gets really mad at Israel, he'll pick on one of those nations around him. And then after he thumps Israel with them, he goes and thumps them. Why? Because they attacked his people, even though he made them do it. How about some marks of some false prophets? Number one, science is the highest authority. Science is where we have to get all of our answers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be down to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. God doesn't have a problem with science, but he does have a problem with science falsely so-called. What does that mean? Your ultimate source of truth about anything is the Bible, and if you come up with some place where science says one thing and God says another, I'm just going to give you a little warning right here. If you want to be on the correct side, pick God. Amen. It's really that simple. I don't care what they come up with and what their proofs are. If the Bible says something different, the Bible is right. Can I prove it? No, but I guarantee you this. Just wait a whole bunch of years and you'll eventually find out the truth that the Bible's right. It's not Jeff that's right, it's the Bible that's right. And he's in here saying, all the way back then, over 2,000 years ago, there was science falsely so-called. They called it science, but it wasn't. See, science is supposed to be based on facts. See, you know, it's kind of like truth. What is truth? Oh, it's really simple. It's what's right. Are you stupid? I mean, come on. I don't know what they teach in school these days, but it's pretty simple. What's a boy and what's a girl? Well, if you can't figure that out, just go to a kindergarten class and watch. You'll notice some differences. Look for the ones playing very energetically with guttural noises, probably a boy. The ones that are having communication and dolling things up and making things look nice and pretty, probably a girl. I know it's not 100%, but it's, you know, it's one of those you can just watch and usually see some differences. What is truth? It's what God says. Amen. He says, I am truth. So if we're going to look at that, the highest authority cannot be God. Peace is the highest ideal. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. The Bible says something different about that. Peace is not the highest ideal. To see, peace to some people just means I'm in control and I make all the decisions. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God says the highest ideal in life is not peace, it's what are you going to do about your soul? What decision are you going to make? See, when you talk about peace and all that other stuff, it gets nebulous. Who's peace? Where do you want it? What kind of peace do you want? All this other junk. God says, you know what the most important thing in this world is? What are you going to do with my son? It's real simple. All the rest of that stuff is just smoke and mirrors. When it all boils down in the grand decisions of all the choices you've made in your life, there's only one decision that ultimately is the most important is, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's there, he's available, it's a free gift. God says it's available to everybody. God is not willing that any should perish. But guess what? You make the choice. It's your choice whether you accept that. Guess what the highest ideal for somebody who's saved is? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go all the way down to the bottom to verse 13. And it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Christian, you know what your highest calling is once you get saved? It's charity. Yeah. You know what's hard about charity? Charity is talking about a spiritual kind of love in you that you will do something for somebody you don't even like. I mean, let's just face it. There are people out there that get tracts for people that, let's just face it, I don't like them. Not only do I not like them, if I got to know them better, I still don't think I'm going to like them. They probably wouldn't like me either. But spiritual love is, charity is talking about giving of yourself for somebody for nothing in return. I mean, let's pick on the Russells while they're here. I don't know about you, but they were here in the church and they were doing well. Then they decided to be missionaries, and guess what? A lot of problems happened. You know what most people would say? Well, you must be doing something wrong. If you read the Bible, you have to be, you must be doing something right. Why? Because the God's view of things and dealing with the prophets is totally, and mankind is totally different than what the world thinks. The world thinks of, hey, if I do what God wants, God is just going to make everything perfectly and beautiful and wonderful, and it's going to be like a Disney movie. Well, maybe even better than Disney movie. But that's not it. Next thing is, nonconformity to the world is abnormal. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. God's, the world says you have to conform to what we say, what we do, what our normals are. That is what a modern prophet would talk about. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look in verse 1. Paul's speaking, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this what?
World.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your mind needs to be renewed. Why? Because it's had too much of the world in it. You can't even trust your mind because you have been indoctrinated by things of the world that God says aren't right, that aren't true. And then it goes on to say that below that is, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I've talked about this many times. That means there's three options. There's something good that God says isn't acceptable. To your average person in the United States of America, that is inconceivable that God could say, what you're trying to do is good, but I will not accept it. Right. That boggles the mind of most of mankind, that how could God say, here's something that's good, and then God says, but I will not accept it. Then notice the next one. It's acceptable. It's good, and it's acceptable, but guess what it isn't? It isn't the perfect will of God. There are many things that we do, and I'm sure I got way more of those than even I know, where God says, it's okay. It's good. It's acceptable. It's not the perfect will of God, but, you know, you're a little closer than you were most of the other times you made decisions. But then he says, there's the perfect. There is a perfect, acceptable, and good will of God for your life. Do you know what it is? See, a worldly, earthly prophet's not interested in you finding out what the perfect will of God is. It's just getting you to go along with the program. It's just getting you to play the game their way. And God says, I have something for you that is perfect. But guess what that perfect will is? Doesn't mean everything will go out perfect. An example of that is if you think of the Russells, hey, guess what? They've had some difficulties. Hey, let's pack up the RV and let's go somewhere and then have tires blow out. I don't know about you, but that would probably make my mind want to wander in words I probably should not remember from being in the military. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but those circumstances happen in everybody's life. I can remember one time in high school, I was going up a hill in Onalaska. I was coming from Highway 12. I was going up into Onalaska. I had not made it, that's not Leonard, is it? Maybe it's Leonard Road. I don't remember. But it's got the big curves to come up. I almost made it to the top. But see, there was a problem in the design of my Mercury Comet, and that's where the suction part of the gas tank was. It worked good as long as you were level, but once you started going up the hills, it was not far back enough to get all the little like dregs of fuel left. When you're in, you're almost there. I mean, you can see the top of the hill, and it dies. And you're on a curved hill. You're going, this is not good. It's nighttime. And let's just face it, lights on those old vehicles, they are not like they are today. Like today, you get blinded by some of them. I mean, it's the taillights can blind you now. I mean, it's not like just the headlights. Back then, they were dull, kind of yellowish, and, you know, somebody might know you're coming that way. So what do I have to do? In faith, go, oh, Lord, please save me, because I'm going to back down this hill in neutral, because I have no engine. By the way, I don't have power steering now. Why? Because the engine isn't running. And have any of you, if you've had this experience, have you ever driven a car that's supposed to be power steering and suddenly becomes not? Oh, I feel sorry for you poor people that have never had this experience. You will so appreciate power steering after the first time that happens. The only thing worse than that is decide to take a road trip with a vehicle that has no power steering at all. And when you realize that you better have you want one of them big steering wheel. Why? Because you're going to be going like this as fast as you can to make some of those corners. That's the way it is in life. You're going to be thinking, hey, I'm just driving home. And God goes, no, you're not. You're not going to make it. Why? I've got another plan for you. Because see, the other thing about God's perfect will is sometimes he doesn't give you the choice. You're along for the ride. But there's other times it comes up to you and he goes, hey, I got something I'd like you to do. But he may only ask once. How are you going to answer? We'll finish up and talk some more things about the characteristics of the prophet. The next one we'll talk is, it's all right to criticize the Bible, but you cannot criticize somebody's faith. That'll be the one we start up with next week. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.